So back to John chapter 13, that's where we were before our vacation, and we weren't quite finished with this first section, so 1 through 20. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled, 'He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me.' I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Amen. Jesus, let me review quickly. We looked at the first part of this the last time we were together, and particularly Peter's protest and Jesus' answer to that, and then we talked about the doctrine of sanctification, the already and not yet of sanctification, and how important the understanding those two parts were, that as you're in Christ, you are fully justified before God, and yet we're working out that process. And so we're clean if we've trusted in Jesus, but we still have the daily accumulation of the dirt of our sins that we need to be cleansed from. I think that's what he was getting at in there, and tried to make those points just a few weeks ago. So that took us about halfway through this passage, and now we have the rest of it to consider. And here Jesus asks them a very good question. Says, "Do you know what I've done?" And basically, "Do you understand what I have done?" And basically, I think we see pretty clearly the answer to that is no. Just as it was most of the time, Jesus asked them, "Do you understand what I'm doing?" No. And he had already said earlier that Peter, now you don't understand, but later you will. And he really could have said that again. "Do you understand what I've done to you?" No, they didn't. Later you will. But he goes on to explain a bit about what he was doing, what he was thinking, what he was up to, what he was calling them to, which means that's what he's calling us to as well. So the first half we looked at was sort of theological. This is really, in a sense, more practical. So now the first is the theological underpinnings of this passage, and now we move on to So what? So what does that mean for us? How are we supposed to live in the light of what Jesus is saying here? So we see what he's done. He's taken off his garments. He's taken the form of the lowest of servants and performed this extremely menial and demeaning task as illustrative of his whole ministry. That we looked at Philippians and talked about he didn't count equality a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And now he is powerfully, almost as a parable, enacting that with his disciples, before his disciples, and for their very benefit. And he says, do you understand? No, they don't understand. So he makes it more clear. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. Right? Two important titles. Teacher, it's really the rabbi equivalent of that. You call me that, the teacher, the one who has important knowledge that you want to understand and that I am going to impart to you. And that's what he's doing. You call me teacher and Lord. And that's a word that carries a lot of freight in the scriptures, you understand. And by this point in the gospel, by this point in Jesus' ministry, after they've been with him for years, after they've seen the signs that John illustrates and the other disciples illustrate in their gospels, after knowing all of that, hearing all of that, seeing what they've seen, when he says, you call me Lord, they should understand that that doesn't mean boss. But it means you call me the Messiah, the Savior. The Eternal One. You are at least beginning to grasp who I am. And you are right. You are correct. But, it says, so then, I have given you an example that you should do what I do. This is one of those really fairly typical Hebrew concepts that you go from the less to the greater, and he's going from the greater to the less. Works both ways. So if you call me teacher and Lord, and you see that I will take the place of humble service before you, how much more should you be willing to take a place of humble service with one another and with others as I send you out on task? And so, they are being sent as servants, as messengers. But now who is he sending? Why would John record this? I don't believe for a moment, and I hope that you don't, that John gives us this so that we could understand who the apostles were, that Jesus sent them out. That's the idea of an apostle. It's a sent one, one who is representing another. And so Jesus sends them out, his disciples to this point become apostles as they're sent, disciples as they follow Jesus, as they learn and grow and come to understand, and then apostles as they're sent out. But I don't think that it's meant only for them. There are people running around loose in the church that think that. You know, the idea of spreading the gospel, the idea of taking the good news to others, is restricted to certain people whom God calls. And we look through the scriptures and find that that is errant nonsense. It belongs to all of us, all of God's people. We are the people that Christ is sending into the world to represent him and to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And here he's telling us how we're to do that. And I think there's really just two points. I'm actually thinking, we'll see, you know how I can get carried away, but I think I'm going to be brief today. Here's the two things. He says, you do it with humility, or to be humble servants, and you don't mess with the message. Right? If you're sent with a message, you deliver the message that you're being sent with. And as Christians, We tend to mess up, frankly, both of those things. How do we do that? Well, surely you've seen pride get in the way of service. Right? When we, and pride is that very difficult thing. I don't remember whether it was in a sermon or a class recently. I think it was class. But anyway, I mentioned that from time to time people will remark about my humility. And I love that. There's hardly a better compliment going, you know. And they say, you know, a guy told me fairly recently, I've always admired your humility. I think, yeah, I get that one right. I might not, I'll get low marks in a number of other things, but I've got that. And you know, as soon as I start thinking like that, which I do, it's like the Holy Spirit is tapping me on the shoulder and going, yeah, no. What he sees, no. It might appear like humility, but somehow it's pride. I'm very proud of my humility. We're proud of our service. It gets in the way. Pride will distract us and from what we're supposed to be doing, and distract us from the very people that we're supposed to be doing it for. Right? We want to serve people that will in turn serve us. Right? We want to be kind to people who will be kind to us. You know, we want to give so that we can get. That's part of our human nature, but it's what Jesus is saying. I have poured out myself for you, and I'm sending you out to pour out yourself for others. There's a book I read recently. It was just published last year by a guy named David Zoll, and it's called Low Anthropology. I would warmly commend it to you. But I can tell you, sort of summarize most of the book very, very briefly. Low anthropology. Anthropology is a word that you know from science, but it's also a theological term. When you do all that, here comes the big theological stuff. When you're going through the various doctrines, you know, we talk about theology is the study of God. But within that, there's theology proper, which is the person and attributes of God. There's Christology, the doctrine of the person and work of Christ. And there's anthropology, how do we understand ourselves? How do we understand man? What is your doctrine of man? And everybody has one, just often we don't think about it. And David Zoll has done a great deal of thinking about it. And as he looks at the scriptures and looks at himself, and by comparison looks at really all of us, he has developed what he calls a low anthropology. He says, the high anthropology is what gets us in trouble. When we expect too much of ourselves or of others. And much of what we do betrays that high anthropology. And you're saying, do you have an example? Sure. When we look at people whose lives are a mess, and we think, you know, what they need is more information. Right? If we pump more money into education, you know, they'll be better. Right? We expect that's what they need. All they need is a little, or, you know, we looked at to medicine or to science or whatever, and we think we can fix these problems that'll fix these people, and we expect that there's just something keeping them from being the brilliant, wonderful, flourishing people that they could be. And in fact, there is something keeping them from being the brilliant, wonderful, flourishing people that they could be. The same thing that keeps us from being the very brilliant, flourishing people we can be, us. That the problem is our ourselves. And what Zoll points out are these three things. I said three things. I didn't forget where I was. Imagine that. First of all, limitations. We need to realize that we are all limited because we are human. And biblically, we're even fallen human, so we're extremely limited. What it means by that is we tend, you know, we all think we have the same spiritual gift, right? Deep down, We all think we have the same spiritual gift, and it is the gift of immaculate perception. Right? We think we know what's going on all around us. You know, wives particularly tend to have this gift. Right? When their husbands say, I don't know why I did that. Well, I can tell you. Right? Immaculate perception. I know what was going on in your heart. And it's not just why. We all have it. You know, I don't want to, I know why you did. We think we see everything, that we see the whole picture, that we understand all knowledge. And in fact, we do not understand all knowledge. We do not understand people. We don't even understand ourselves. We have limitations. And the more we face our limitations and understand them and seek to deal with them, the lower our anthropology becomes and the less expectation we put on others. Second, he says, the second thing is doubleness. Now, that's a strange word that I think he made up. I've never encountered that anywhere else in theology, but in this book on low anthropology, doubleness. And actually, Jonathan Edwards had the same concept, but didn't call it that. Won't go into what he called it. What he means by that is basically what Paul says, the very good that I would do, I don't. You know, a wicked man that I am, I want to do this, but I do that instead. What he means is we all have sort of set our sights on these things, and then we do something else. Right? I know this would be good for me, but I do something else. Or the opposite. I know that's bad for me, and I'm going to do it. You know, we do that. That's the doubleness, and we all do that. And the more we understand that people are not going to do what's best for them, and we don't always do what's best for ourselves, the lower our anthropology gets, and the better chance we have of being a humble servant. And the third thing is just pure self-centeredness. We all tend to be self-centered because that's just how we are. We relate everything to how does it affect me? How does it make me look? How does it make me feel? How does it make me? And that gets in all over the way of our service of others. So when Jesus says, I've given you an example of really emptying myself of pride to serve as a humble servant, and I want you to go do the same thing. You know, there are those who think that he was literally saying, you should go wash other people's feet. And God bless them. I can't fault people for taking the Bible literally. When he says, what I've done for you, you go do. But I don't think that's what he meant. He wasn't giving us a new ritual. He was giving us a new assignment. Be a humble servant of others. Work past your pride to humble service. And then the second part, just briefly, says, and as a messenger, then don't mess up the message. Christianity is about the Word, right? When John starts his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why does he say Word? Well, look throughout as we've worked through the Gospel of John, what an emphasis there are on hearing the truth. Martin Luther said the most important organ for a Christian is the ear. I need to take this off. No. Faith comes by hearing. Right? You remember that passage. And so if you're going to be obedient to Jesus, you need to speak the truth and not mess it up, which means just speak the simple truth. People don't need elaborate theology. They don't need to hear more about you. They need to hear more about Jesus. Ignore the man behind the curtain. So what, here comes a rant, and then I'll be done. Just give me my momentary rant. This is what I don't like about what so much passes for evangelism these days. But when I look at books, when I've seen training, I've been in training about evangelism, and they say, What you primarily need to do is develop your testimony. Right? Develop your testimony. And I have spent time developing it at various times over the years. How did I come to Christ? Well, here's the story. Here's what I was. Here's what I've become. Here's what happened. And who cares? Nobody cares how I came to Christ. They want to know how they can come to Christ. And if I'm putting myself in the way, I am in the way between someone and the Savior. You know, let me tell you about me. And by the way, I'll work toward Jesus. How about if I just tell you about Jesus? And in fact, if you serve with humility, you'll have greater opportunity to say, I'm doing this because I'm serving the King. It's like a woman I read about recently. I was just on an airplane. I should know what this term. I'm old. You know, it's hard to change your vocabulary. I keep thinking stewardess, and I know that's offensive. Flight attendant. But there was a flight attendant who just seemed extraordinarily helpful and supportive, and all of that. And as a man was leaving the plane, he said to her, "I just want to thank you. That was some of the greatest service I've ever seen on an airplane." And she says, "You're welcome. I do it for the King." It's an American Airlines. We don't have a King. And he looked at her with concern, and she said, "Jesus." That's the message. That's humble service. That's what Jesus sends us out to do. To show and tell Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You keep us on task. As we come together week after week, the Lord, you recall our hearts to Christ. And You put us back on the mission that You have sent us on. Lord, ever remind us of these things. And help us, even as You use us. Make us servants. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.